Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program. I'm glad you could join us today. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'll be preaching from the book of 2 Thessalonians. Give you time to get there. The second epistle of the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write, to a church in the city of Thessalonica. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is dealing with the events that will take place just prior to the second coming of Christ. And I'm going through this whole chapter. I've already preached several messages up to there. We're going to look at, we're going to begin looking at verse 4, talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition. And I've entitled this message, The Great Deception. This is part 2 of The Great Deception. And that's what's going to happen. The apostle had told the Thessalonians that before Christ would come again, and none of us knows that time or that day, but we know that we're getting closer to that time and day. And believers are to live constantly in expectation that Christ could come anytime. And incidentally, I didn't mention this last week, but I have in prior messages, that his second coming is not going to be a secret rapture. That doctrine of the secret rapture didn't even have legs until the early to the mid-1800s. Nobody before in the history of Christianity preached that. The Bible says that when Christ comes again, it's with trumpet sound, with the angels. He's going to bring those who have gone, the believers who have gone to be with Him. They're coming back with Him very publicly. But be that as it may, what I want to talk to you about is this great deception. And Paul wrote here that before Christ comes again, there will be a falling away. That's an apostasy. And that's a falling away from the truth. And basically what I've taught that is those who come claiming to be Christians or Christian, but who deny the truth of Christianity. False Christianity. False Gospels. And if you read Matthew 24, the part that's dealing with the second coming of Christ, you'll know that the greatest sign of the nearness of Christ coming again is false Christianity. And that's the great deception. People believing they're Christians, claiming to be Christians, but they're not Christians because their Christianity is not biblical. It's the doctrine of men, the doctrine of devils, actually. And I read this in the book of 2 Timothy when he said that, when Paul wrote to Timothy that there's coming a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll be religious. They'll be sincere. They'll be moral. And we're going to read later on in 2 Thessalonians, they'll do many wonderful things in the eyes of men. But they don't want to hear about the true doctrine of Christ. They don't want to judge by doctrine. I showed you last week in Galatians 1 where Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. You see, that's the issue. And so when we come to this second thing, when he talks about in verse 3 that the man of sin, the son of perdition, Antichrist, And as I said, I don't believe it's talking about one man who's going to arrive on the political scene. I think it's talking about a spirit of and succession of people who preach a false gospel. That's what Antichrist is. If you look at every term, every place in the New Testament where the term Antichrist is used, that's what it's talking about. Those who deny the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh without sin, God-man. What did He accomplish? He established. He put away the sins of His people and secured their salvation. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness by which God has justified his people. He has forgiven their sins, and he has declared them righteous in his sight, and that righteousness is the source and power. Christ is the source and power of the new birth, the giving of spiritual life, which includes faith, repentance, perseverance. The Bible says it, for by grace are you saved through faith, but that's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. So think about that. And so the people of God for whom Christ died, what does the Bible tell us about them? That God chose them before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ, imputed their sin to Christ, laid it to his charge, his account. He became responsible, a surety for his people. And it means that he sent Christ into the world to die for their sins. Christ had to pay the debt. As our surety, he had to actually pay the debt with the price of his blood. And by that, he secured our salvation, the salvation of his people. God cannot charge his elect with their sins. How do I know that? Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God has charged their sins to Christ. God has charged Christ's righteousness to them. And how do you know who they are? He will bring them to the new birth. He will bring them under the preaching of the true gospel, not a false gospel, not another gospel of a different kind, but the true gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And so what you need to be concerned with today, whatever church you're going to, am I hearing the true gospel? Am I hearing about the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed to me and received by the power of God in by faith? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is, he looks to Christ. Now, in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 2, it talks about this man of sin. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now, what does he oppose? Well, he opposes God's word. Now, he claims to be son of God. Well, again, now, don't get bogged down in insisting, well, this is just one man coming on in the future, or if it's a succession of men, like I believe. What do they preach? What does he preach? He opposes God. He exalts himself above God. How? By preaching a false gospel. He opposes God's way of saving sinners. He makes salvation conditioned on the sinner, whatever the condition is, and not on Christ and him alone. You understand that? He believes that man can choose his way or work his way into God's favor and be saved. You know, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Who's the natural man there? It's all of us by nature. Do you know that if left to ourselves, to our own wills, none of us would come to God? None of us would believe God? None of us would receive and follow Christ? If left to ourselves, the Bible teaches that. You can look up, let me show you a passage that teaches that plainly. Romans 3. And look at verse 10. Paul, this is the conclusion. I call this the great indictment, where Paul's bringing the evidence against all of us, including himself, by nature. That is, as we fell in Adam into death and sin, and as we are born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And he says in verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, he doesn't say there's none religious, no, not one. He doesn't say there's none moral in the eyes of men. The Pharisees were moral in the eyes of men. They were righteous in the eyes of men. It's why Christ said, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. There's none righteous. No, no. There's none of us who by nature, by choice, or by works, who have a righteousness that equals and answers and measures up to God's requirement. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Let me tell you something, friend. This has nothing to do with fairness as we naturally see it. This is the way it is. If God were to judge me based upon my best efforts to keep the law or to be obedient, He would find me falling short of righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where's the glory of God? In Christ and His righteousness. And God's going to judge the world in righteousness by Christ. Acts 17:31. So you see, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now that's why salvation is by grace. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, but not by our works or our choice, by Jesus Christ the Lord. Romans 5:21. We need a righteousness we can't produce. And we won't choose God's righteousness by our own free wills. If left to ourselves, we will insist, like old Cain of old, bringing our works to God. We think we can be good enough, or we can decide something that'll help. Verse 11 of Romans 3. There's none that understandeth. Now, what is it they don't understand? Now, this is how we understand this man of sin, this son of perdition who opposes God. By nature, we don't understand God's way to His glory in Christ, salvation, conditioned on Christ who fulfilled those conditions. You see, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Romans 3:11. Now notice he doesn't say there's none that seeketh after a God. Man by nature is religious. He's going to seek a God. And normally it's a God likened to himself. It's a God who, I'll say it this way, man reasons from the ground up instead of from heaven down. You see, what does God say about Himself in this book? If you're seeking what God says about Himself in this book from Genesis to Revelation, then you're seeking the true God. But if you're just seeking tradition, what you've been told from your youth up, you're not seeking the true God. There's none that seeketh after God. Verse 12. Romans 3. They are all gone out of the way. What way? God's way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are people who call themselves Christian today. They believe that their way is good, but others are good too. There's other ways to God. Well, they are all gone out of the way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It's the way of death, Proverbs tells us. Christ spoke of it in Matthew chapter 7. He said there's the straight and narrow way. Few be there that find it. There's the broad way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in after that. You see that? The great deception inspires sinners to go on the broad way that leads to destruction. But now, the truth of God revealed by the Holy Spirit bring sinners on the one way, which is Christ. There's one God, not many gods. There's one mediator, not many mediators. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. And so he says, they're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. You see, if you go any other way but the gospel way, the way of Christ, the way of grace, the way of the cross, the way of the blood, the way of righteousness by Him, not by me, but by Him, it's unprofitable. It will not profit you. And He says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. That is good. Now listen to me. He's not talking about there's nobody on this earth, no people on this earth who are charitable and kind and giving, no, or religious and sincere. He says there's none good, according to God's standard of goodness. We all fall short. What is God's standard of goodness? Christ is. You say, well, I try to love everybody. But your love always falls short of what Christ's love was and is. Mine too. You say, I'm trying to be the best I can be. Well, your best will always fall short. You see, if it doesn't, if your best did not fall short, if your love did not fall short, let me tell you something. You don't need salvation. You don't need grace. You don't need forgiveness of your sins. You don't need a righteousness you cannot produce. You're already righteous. But the Bible tells us there's nobody on earth like that. Only Christ. Now the great deception, go back here to 2 Thessalonians 2. This man of perdition, which I believe is the spirit of Antichrist, which was present in this day, not just our day, but this day, is a preacher, a succession of preachers, a religion, a denomination that opposes God's way and exalts themselves above all that is called God. How do they exalt themselves? Well, anybody who denies God's word and goes by their own word is exalting themselves. You understand that? If I'm preaching, listen to me, and I am not God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But if I'm preaching to you the truth that is revealed in God's word, by the authority of God's word, and you walk away from this program saying, I don't believe that. I believe this. You know what you're doing? You're exalting yourself above all that is God, and that is to be worshipped. If you worship God, if you believe in the true God, if you're looking to Christ, you're going to say, let God be true and every man a liar. That's Romans 9. Let God be true and every man a liar. Understand that. You see, God, if God is Lord, if God is God, if God is King, if God is the authority, His word stands and we bow to His word. So this man of sin, whoever he is or whatever he is, he's going to deny the word of God, whatever it is. It might be God's sovereignty. It might be God's election of grace. It might be the redemption that God has freely and fully provided for His elect. It might be the new birth. It might be whatever. It might be the righteousness of God. I've read articles this week by people who deny the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Christ. You know what they're doing? They're exalting themselves above God. They go another way. Romans 4:6 says this, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Now that's what God's word says. Now somebody says, well, you're missing the translation there. No, I'm not missing the translation. And if you want to study the Bible, study it in God's Word. Study it using the right rules of interpretation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth. What does the word imputeth mean? It means that God accounts, charges, reckons them to be righteous without their works. Their works aren't involved in this righteousness. What is this righteousness? It's Christ, the God-man, dying for the sins of His people on the cross of Calvary, working out a perfect righteousness that God imputes to His people. And God is a just God, a righteous God, a holy God, as well as a Savior, a loving Savior, a merciful Savior. You see, the true gospel tells you how a sinner can be made right with God, can be justified with God, can be forgiven of their sins, made righteous in God's sight, and all based on a just ground, the imputed righteousness, the blood of Christ. That's what the blood is. You say, well, I've always talked about His blood. Well, did you understand what His blood meant? If you've talked about how His blood was shed for everybody without exception, but it did not seal and secure the salvation of anybody unless they meet a condition, you've denied the blood. Because His blood equals righteousness, and His righteousness demands the salvation of every sinner for whom He died. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm telling you to seek the Lord. Don't listen to this man of sin or this spirit of Antichrist. That's a great deception. Look back at verse 4 again of 2 Thessalonians 2. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now think about this. If somebody rose up on the scene and he claimed to be God, you know, there's been people in the past who've rose up who claim to be the Messiah. And they say, well, I'm Christ, or I'm Christ reincarnated or something. And granted, they fool some people, but they don't fool the vast majority of people. And I'm sure you would sit there and say, well, they're not going to fool me. What if somebody rose up on the political scene, the economic scene, and said, now I'm God? Well, I don't believe this great deception is going to run that way. And when he talks about sitting in the temple of God, granted, there's a lot of people today who believe that's talking about a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. I don't believe that's what it's talking about. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to study the history of those kinds of beliefs, because there was nobody in the true Christian church who stated that or believed that before the early 1800s, around the middle 1800s. That's a relatively new doctrine. It has caught on like fire. But I believe it's part of the great deception. The temple of God in the New Testament is the church. And I mentioned last week, there are local bodies of believers. And then, I didn't mention this, but there is the true church collectively, which is made up of all true believers in every generation. The church, in the book of Acts chapter 20, it's called the church which Christ redeemed with His own blood. Now that's talking about the church universal. Not everybody who calls themselves a church, and not every denomination, and not every local body of believers, but only those who preach and believe and promote the true gospel. And Christ died for their sins. He established righteousness for them. Now, how do I know if the local church that I go to and support is part of that universal church that Christ redeemed with His own blood? What do they preach? What is their doctrine? Remember I mentioned how they're coming, how Paul mentioned to Timothy there's coming time they won't endure sound doctrine? I've even heard of churches. I know a couple up north who are true believers, and they were searching for a true church. And they went into one church, and they wanted to talk about the true gospel and the doctrine. And the preacher told them this. He said, well, we don't promote doctrine around here. Well, right away, that's a false church. That's the spirit of Antichrist. That aligns with the man of sin, the son of perdition. The Bible, listen, the Bible is a doctrinal book. Let me show you something in Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says here in verse 17 concerning the believers in Rome. And he says in Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now let me tell you what a servant of sin is. Not just referring to immoral people. Because Paul, back over in Romans 1:18 through chapter 3, he had brought in the whole human race as sinners who deserve nothing but death, including the religious Jews. Religious Gentiles, immoral Gentiles. Religious Jews, immoral Jews. They're all sinners who deserve nothing but death and hell. That's me. I'm a sinner. That's what I deserve in earth. That's why my salvation is by grace. So when he says you were the servants of sin, you know what he's talking about? Unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, you may be religious, but you're still a servant of sin. Sin's missing the mark here. That's what it is. It's the same word for sin in Romans 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short. What that teaches us is that no matter how much we try to improve ourselves, we still miss the mark. Which means this, our only hope of salvation is Christ. He never missed the mark. I always miss the mark, but He never did. Lord, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? Not me. But there is forgiveness with Thee. Where's that forgiveness to be found? In Christ, by His blood. So you were the servants of sin, but look at it. But you have obeyed from the heart. Now that's the new heart in the new birth. That form of doctrine which was delivered you. Literally, which you were delivered to. God brought you under that form of doctrine, the truth, the gospel. And verse 18 says, being then made free, liberated from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What is it to be liberated from sin? It's to be not guilty. It's to be not condemned. It's to be righteous in God. It's to be forgiven of all my sins based on the blood of Christ. It's to be righteous in God's sight. What is it to be a servant of righteousness rather than a servant? It's to be a believer. So back here in 2 Thessalonians 2, those who sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, is a false preacher, false leader, who claims to be Christian, claims to be part of the temple of God, but denies the truth of God and goes by his own word. That's what it means to show himself that he is God. In other words, if I deny God's word and go by my own, I'm putting myself up to be God, whether I realize it or not. That's the great deception. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.